flowers come from? Anybody want to own up? Miss Helen, thank you. Thank you so very much. You know, there's a young lady here that her dad's always bragging about how far she runs and how fast she runs. And it's good to have you, Miss DeMott. You know, we just really appreciate the music team and what you do, and appreciate the fact that you're spreading the cheer around, so to speak. John Ledford was down at St. Simon's Island at a three-day event with about two dozen other folks from this area, and they've asked him to lead worship and music next year. So John's responsible for recruiting a team to go, and these are churches from throughout the southeast, South Carolina, Georgia, and Florida. So John, we thank you for your willingness to bite the bullet and do that. John Gartrell is on the planning team of that group. John, you probably were the one that snickered him in or whatever, but good choice. Robin Keels was down there and did a marvelous job in talking about Thornwall, and really appreciated her presentation. 2 weeks from today, we have 30 young people, teenagers, coming from Springfield, Missouri, and they're going to camp in this building along with 10 adults. It's their choir and drama group. And they will be here for 3 days. And what I need to know is any of you would be willing to go and hear them while they're here. On Tuesday at 3:30, they will be at the Presbyterian Retirement Community. At about 5:30, they will be with Margaret out at AMI Kids doing a presentation. And then at 6:45 Wednesday morning, they'll begin to serve breakfast at CLC with men's prayer breakfast of First Church. And if any of you want to go to that breakfast, we just need to get a head count for that. But it's a good group. Ann and I spoke at the church. It's called First and Calvary of Springfield this past year. And so they're passing through on their tour, and they wanted to be here. So this Wednesday at 5, Mike Reddick, who is a civil engineer for the town of Clinton, is going to talk not only about his career and what it the kind of preparations that are involved in civil engineering, but the kind of occupation and professions that are required to run a town like Clinton. And he's going to also present to those who come mementos of Clinton. He's going to give out some freebies, that kind of thing. So if you're interested in coming out at 5 o'clock, from 5 to 6, Mike Reddick will be sharing, and then we'll have our regular meal at 6:30 and a marriage study following. Several years ago, I heard from the sheriff that one of the hot spots, everybody know what a hot spot would be from a sheriff's perspective, in the town of Clinton, would be Lydia Mill, the Lydia Mill community. And partially because of that, Ann Felton wanted to move in and bring the kingdom into that community. And if you've driven down Cypress Street, the one yard that stands out is the yard of, my apologies, Mr. Kimball, the yard of Ann Felton. And was it Friday when I barged in inappropriately? I just barged into the house, and Kiki and Ann were leading a Bible study of folks from the Lydia community, and it just really did my heart good to see that. But I don't know what it is about Ann. The challenges of Lydia are not big enough. The challenges of Lawrence County are not big enough. And so she is hearing the call of God to spend the summer in Yellowstone ministering to people from all over the world that come to see the site. So, Ann, how about coming up so we can pray for you? Ann not only sees this as a work opportunity, she's going to be working full-time in Yellowstone, but she sees it as an opportunity to share the good news, to bear witness to Jesus, to people who come from four corners of the earth, so to speak. Ann, we love you, and we're going to commission you as one of our missionaries to Yellowstone. First one from Bethany to Yellowstone. let's spend a moment in prayer. Any of you that feel led to pray for Ann, feel free to do that. Let's pray.
Go before. for her, that you would even now prepare those Kairos moments, visitors from across this country or even from around the globe, Lord, that you would help her to stand out and to be your ambassador in your light in the dark place. Father, there are so many things of beauty that you've created, and Yellowstone is one of those places. Lord, as people come, as they gaze into your beauty and nature and all that you've created, Lord, that you would help Ann to kind of focus in and help them to see exactly where that came from. Lord, we do pray for her. We lift her up to you, that you would greatly bless her as she spends this time and she does your will. Give her strength, courage, compassion. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I pray that while Ann is in one of the most beautiful parts of our country, that you would bless her with a time of honeymoon with you.
Lord, I pray you would give Ann creative ways to share with people. That, Lord, you would just open the conversations, and, Lord, it would just naturally flow. And, Father, that you would help her to engage in many opportunities to share what who you are and what you've done and to pray for people.
Lord, we pray for and count on your protection over Ann as she travels to and from Yellowstone and as she is there in the park ministering, camping, I guess staying in a camper or some such arrangement. And Lord, we just count on your protection over her physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and over her health as well. In Jesus' name.
I pray for Ann as she travels. I pray for her work assignment, Lord, that it would be exactly what she needs, also the time. Lord, I also pray for just the right people for her to be in contact with on her job duty. Lord, I also pray for hedge protection around her truck for when she goes and camps, Lord, that she'll be safe. Lord, I pray for hedge protection. Around her when she camps, or that she will be safe, and you will be watching over her, that you know exactly where the places that she needs to go, Lord, that you will guide her, that you will go before her. Mother, I also pray for protection and for the right person that she will room with, Lord, that you will go and send that person right now. And Lord, I just pray that this will be exactly the trip that she is expecting to be in her heart for, and even more than that. Father, I just pray that you will find that the people that she needs to meet, Lord, that they will get to know you more and more through her, and that she will get to know you more through the people that she needs. Father, I thank you for just the diligence that she has and that she wants to have this adventure.
Father, I thank you for Ann's walk with you, that she, like Father Lawrence, knows that she can practice your presence, whether she's peeling potatoes in the kitchen at Yellowstone or whether she's out taking in a beautiful sunrise. I pray that as others work by her side, that they will see the difference in her. That there will be an aroma of you just infused in her environment as she practices your presence and is there as a witness to you.
Lord Jesus, you told the disciples that as the Father has sent him, you're sending us. And Lord, that means not necessarily to the comfortable places or the convenient places. Many times it's out of our comfort zone, But the fact is, the important issue is to be in your will, to fulfill and to respond to your call. And Lord, we do thank you for Anne, who has sought to love you and has sought to follow your will. Lord, more than that, we thank you that you know Anne and you love Anne and you will walk with Anne, and you have preceded Anne to Yellowstone, getting the place ready for her, maybe warning some of the people out there. But Lord, we thank you that you will never leave her or forsake her, that you will be with her and walk with her. And so we just ask that you would indeed give her a double portion of your grace and spirit as she goes to minister to people, most of whom she will have never seen and probably never see again. But they're your people, your creation, and you long to connect to them. Lord, use Anne as a conduit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anne, we're going to miss you, gal. But we know that you're going where you want to go and where you feel God's led you to go. Thank you.
Thank you.
If you want to follow in the reading of Scripture, we invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz were individuals who would not have made the front page news in the newspaper. They were ordinary people. They were regular people doing regular daily type stuff. And yet, they were extremely significant. In fact, even though I don't know this from the Bible, you can almost imagine that the angels were holding their breath to see how this story was going to unfold. And the reason for that is, who were some of the descendants of Ruth and Boaz?
David.
Jesus. King Jesus. Solomon. You're talking about a significant lineage. It's all happening right here. I mean, they are this critical link. And, you know, of course, the angels would understand. And you wonder if they're, you know, all of heaven is just sort of watching. You know, I wonder how this is going to transpire. I wonder what's going to happen. Kind of like the angels must have held their breath as Mary responded to Gabriel, you know, when Gabriel brought the incredible news that she was going to be one of a kind with one of a kind of responsibility. How is Mary going to respond? Now, the reason I point this out is you and I are links, just like Ruth and Boaz, from the past generations to the future, to generations yet unborn. In this life, we will never fully appreciate the magnitude of our linkage. I mean, Ruth and Boaz couldn't imagine it. But my hunch is, when we get to the other side of Jordan, when we're standing in the Lord's presence, many of us are going to say, oh my goodness, if I had only known. If I understood and appreciated the magnitude of God's plan and what he was doing, and I was actually a piece of that eternal kingdom that God was unfolding, oh, I would have done it differently. You see, Ruth and Boaz were ordinary people, but they were fitting into God's will. And oh my goodness, when they fit into God's will, the huge difference that it made. So, you know, when we read this story, let's, I think I better get my glasses. When we read the story, let's remember that they were regular people just like us, and yet God was using them in incredible ways, just like he desires us to use. If you'd like to stand in the reading of Scripture, this is Ruth chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Our focus will begin with verse 10, but let's pick up a little bit of the context. When Boaz, this is God's word, chapter 3, verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. This is Mom's Day, and happy Mama to you, Mamas. You know, it's amazing how many tens of thousands of grandmothers in the state of South Carolina are raising their grandchildren. And those of you that are teachers and in the system know that. And you know, there are many, many people that are sacrificing and giving of their best and are receiving very, very little affirmation or words of encouragement. So, I like to warn people if we're going to have an altar call. I like to warn people up front that there's going to be a response time. And so I'm going to tell you what that response time is. I'll refer to this again in a few minutes. But when you walk out of here, right to your right, there is a table. And there are a bunch of little cards. They're postcards. Some of them have stamps already on them. Some do not. But they're little cards that basically have a verse or two and say how special you are and so on. There is somebody waiting to hear words fitly spoken that will encourage their broken heart. You know, during the course of the day, most of us get beat up on. We hear raunchy things. We see raunchy things. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. And many times a simple word, an expression of encouragement, can rekindle hope and joy and life in a person's spirit. So anyway, that's what you're going to have an opportunity to do on your way out. This is what Ruth says to Boaz. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. She says that in verse 9. And last week we suggested that basically Ruth is saying, marry me. I don't know if that would cut it in our culture, but everybody understood what was going on in the language in that culture. Now, what is interesting in Ruth using these words, she's actually imitating words that Boaz had used earlier over in chapter 2. And let me read you again. Boaz is so moved by what Ruth is doing for Naomi, Boaz is actually praying for Ruth. And he uses these words, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Wings and garment in the Hebrew are the same words. And so Ruth is basically just picking up Boaz's prayer and say, Boaz, God's given you the capacity to answer your own prayer. How about doing that? You know, I think sometimes when we pray, God has already given us the resources. He's already given us the opportunity. He's opened the door. And so we go to God, you know, beseeching him to do this. And God's saying, hey, I've already given you the capacity to respond to that need. Why don't you just fulfill it? Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just follow through? Fulfill the prayer. Because I've already blessed you with the resources. I think God does that quite often, to be frank with you. And in some ways, that seems to be what's going on. And Boaz is not offended. He seems to be a bit, frankly, flattered by what Ruth is saying. And I want to sort of follow the exchange here. And so Boaz says in verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. That's always a good way to start. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Tender words, affectionate words, positive, upbeat words. And then he says something interesting. This kindness, meaning, you know, when Ruth says, marry me, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. Now, what is the Hebrew word for kindness? Hesed. If you can understand this book, you've got to get a handle on that word. Again and again is the word loving kindness, kindness, the word hesed. We are to be practitioners of kind acts. You know, we're to focus on it. We're to contemplate it. We're to do it. 50, 60 years ago, in the heyday of Gandhi's leadership, Mahatma Gandhi's leadership in India, Gandhi got on a train with a lot of his colleagues, and they get on the train, and the train begins to move. And as Gandhi had gotten on the train, he lost one of his shoes. The train is moving, so Gandhi cannot jump off and retrieve his lost shoe. And so much to the shock and amazement of his colleagues standing around him, Gandhi leans over and takes off his other shoe and throws it out to where he lost the first shoe. And they're saying, my goodness, what in the world are you doing? And Gandhi responded with these words, the poor man who finds the shoe lying on the track will now have a pair he can use. Now, what Gandhi did was almost automatic. It was almost instinctive. But I would propose it was learned behavior. Gandhi lived a lifestyle of giving and being preoccupied with others. And so, you know, if we're going to be people marked by kindness, we need to be students of kindness. We need to be practitioners of kindness. We just need to spot and look for opportunities. And let me tell you, anywhere you go on the face of the globe, there are opportunities to be kind to people around us. And, you know, this is one of the marks. This is one of the key themes that comes out of this book, this whole matter of kindness. And so Boaz goes on and he says, "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. What you're now doing is even greater than what you did before." Now, what was the earlier kindness? Well, Ruth had left her home, left her culture, left her kin people, left all the deities that they worship, left the land of Moab, and comes to a very uncertain future in the land of Judah. I mean, that's pretty staggering any way you want to cut the pie. And Ruth goes because she wants to serve her widowed mother-in-law. I mean, that's what motivated. And so Boaz says, "Boy, that was really kind." But he says, "This kindness is even greater." Now, what is he getting at? What is this greater kindness? We're going to put some words in the mouth of Boaz. So you won't find this in the Bible, but I think this is kind of what Boaz is saying. "Of your own free will, you have chosen loyalty to family and providing an heir to Naomi over your own personal preferences regarding marriage." You know, that goes counter to our culture, doesn't it? Boaz seems to be suggesting to Ruth, "You're young, you're lovely, you could have the pick of the lot, even some of the wealthy pick of the lot," is sort of what he's saying. But he's saying, you know, "You have put all that aside." Now, I'm not suggesting there's not any romance developing between Ruth and Boaz. We really don't know. But even if there is, that's not what's driving this. Ruth is concerned for the well-being of Naomi. There is a love of duty here, a love of, in a sense, responsibility. Many of you know the name Chuck Colson, one of the giants in Christian circles in this country. He was a part of the Nixon White House that went down in Watergate, and he served time, came to know Jesus through C.S. Lewis's writings. Colson died last year, but wrote many books and had a huge impact in the Christian world. And he did a lot of traveling. And he met a fellow named Molly, a Czech pastor, who was had a church under the communists. The communists were trying to squelch out the church, so they defrocked him and commanded him to clean all the toilets in the subway system in Czechoslovakia. Well, you remember what happened. The Velvet Revolution came, communism was booted out, and Molly was the one who led the hundreds of thousands down the streets in Prague. And people were calling out his name, "Molly, Molly, Molly." And when the new government was instituted, he was offered one of the prime spots in the new government, and he turned it down. He said, "My calling is spiritual service." And so Colson calls on him in a teeny-weeny little apartment in Prague where Molly lived. And Colson comes to him and he says, "You know, you have emerged as a hero for many of us in the West. A hero, an example that inspires." And Molly responded with these words, "Oh no, I'm not a hero. A hero is someone who does something he doesn't have to do. But me, I was merely doing my duty." You know, I wonder if we need to recover the notion of duty in our culture. You remember Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation, that came out a few years ago? That those who had tasted of the Great Depression and World War II emerged because of those difficulties as our greatest generation. They understood honor and respect. They understood personal responsibility and personal sacrifice. And they understood duty. And I'm wondering if we need to recover that in our culture, in our society. You see, it's the love of duty, this chesed business, that is motivating Ruth. During the thick of World War II, 1940, this gruff kind of cigar-chewing guy, Churchill, emerged as a leader of the free world, and he's speaking before the House of Commons, and he says this, "Let us brace ourselves to do our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour. May we learn from Ruth the critical nature of duty. That's what's driving her. Not a sense of obligation that snuffs out joy in life. No, it's motivating her, this loving kindness and duty that flows out of that. And then Boaz goes on and he addresses her as my daughter, my daughter. And he says words that many times many of us have had to hear again and again. He says, my daughter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, isn't it amazing how often human beings have to hear those words, especially when an angel shows up? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all heard the angel say, don't freak out on me. Don't be afraid. Ezekiel and Daniel, Moses and Joshua. You go into the New Testament, Joseph, Paul, John, the women who go to the empty tomb have to hear it. The shepherds outside of Bethlehem, when they see the angelic host, they have to hear, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. There is a fear that is appropriate, you know, a sense of awe and respect. And some of us need to cultivate that sense of awe in presence of the living God. He is to be feared. He is to be honored. We should have awe and reverence. It's totally appropriate. You know, that's the danger of the me and Jesus got a good thing going theology. It kind of takes out some of that, I'm standing in the presence of majesty. But there's also a fear that distorts reality, a fear that immobilizes, a fear that's counterproductive. True story, guy up in Michigan, loved to hunt, did a lot of hunting, enjoyed his hunting, and got bit by quite a few ticks in his day, thought nothing of it. But then he started reading about Lyme's disease. And he thought, oh my goodness, I probably have it. And so he went to a doctor. He got checked out. The doctor says, you do not have Lyme disease. The man wouldn't believe the doctor. He went to another doctor. He says, doctor, I think I have Lyme's disease, and I think I'm transmitting it to my wife. And the doctor says, look, you don't have Lyme disease, and it's almost impossible to transmit it to anybody. You don't have it. The man wouldn't believe it. He went home, shot his wife, and shot himself. Murder-suicide. The sense of fear distorted reality for him. It immobilized for him. When the police came, they noticed that his mailbox was chock full of magazines and articles that had been sent to him on Lyme's disease. And there was even a note for the next doctor's appointment to seal another doctor to check out to see if he had something that he didn't have. You know, fear can do that. It completely distorts. And so one of the first things that Boaz has to tell Ruth is, you know, I know that you had, there's a lot been on you and your mother. You didn't know how you're going to survive. You've been on the edge of society. You know, how are you going to sustain yourself? How are you going to feed yourself? I know that you've been anxious and stressed and fearful. And Boaz says, I don't want you to be fearful. And then Boaz says something else that's rather remarkable. He says, I will do for you all you ask. In other words, leave it to me. Don't fear. I'm going to do it all. Do any of you have any problems going over high bridges? I'm talking about bridges that are 200 feet in the air that are about 4 or 5 miles long. Any of you have problems with that? Some do. There's a bridge like that in Michigan. There's a bridge like that in Chesapeake. This country has some really high bridges. And because there are a few in the population that have been categorized as timid motorists, there are people, their offices at the foot of the bridge, because they know from experience that some people get up to the very top and they freak out and have a panic attack and stall miles of traffic. And so this office is for timid motorists. And when you get to the bridge, because see, some people go hours and hours and hours just to get around those tall bridges. They won't cross it. Right, Betsy? And so these people, when you pull over, an assistant will get into the driver's seat. You ride with them, but they'll get you over the bridge. I was sharing this story at Lydia, and Scott Satterfield was there. And Scott says, you know, I just went over that bridge at 2 a.m., and it was windy. And they told us not to drive faster than 20 miles an hour because we could get messed up, or it could actually affect the movement of the bridge. And so he said there were people stationed all over the bridge to monitor how people drive. I mean, it could be a kind of a spooky thing. But this guy gets in and says, you move over, I'm going to drive you across. And so they get across, and then they get out, and you're on your merry way. When we face fear, there is a pilot waiting to take the controls. He's ready to move in with us. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He's ready to move in with us. I mean, we're going to have to cross the bridge, but we aren't going to be in this trouble by ourselves. The Lord's going to be there. And that's why you see in the book of Hebrews and the Psalms statements like this. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And so, you know, when Boaz is saying this to Ruth, he's speaking to heart issues. He knows Ruth and Naomi have been stressed out. They can't anticipate their future. They're living on the very edge of existence. They're fearful. And so Boaz addresses that. And you know, a lot of times we need to hear the same thing. And we're around people that need to hear the same thing. And but he goes on and he says this. This is an amazing blank check. I will do for you all you ask. Now, you know what that meant? When Boaz said that to Ruth, he's saying, I'm going to purchase back all the property you've lost that belongs to Naomi's family. I'm going to pay all that. I'm going to restore that. It would also mean that if you had had to sell yourself into slavery to pay debts, I'm going to liberate you. I'm going to pay that. And if necessary, I will marry you to carry on the lineage. Now, why in the world would a man like Boaz say that to a Moabitess named Ruth? Well, because of this. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. We know who you are. We know the kind of person you are. So I am willing to stake everything that I have, my reputation, my wealth, and everything, to assist you because of the kind of person you are. You know, character goes a long way. Moab was not Israel's favorite country. They had been at war. They didn't always get along. They worshipped an idol in Moab where you sacrifice babies alive on a fiery altar. Israel did not like what went on in Boab. But the character and the lifestyle of Ruth bridged over those concerns. You know, I don't know how some of you feel about the changing demographics, changing communities in which we live. What nationality runs a lot of our service stations and motels today? Indian. Yep. A couple weeks ago, I was up in Richmond, and I went in to get some gas, and the service station was run by a man from India. I said, man, how are you doing? He said, well, so far, so good. Well, when I go in and get my gas at gate, I'll always ask Dale, I say, well, how are you doing? He said, so far, so good. I don't know if it's something that comes from the subcontinent or where. But, you know, it's very easy when we see the movement of Hispanic communities and Indian communities and Vietnamese, Asian communities. You know, we start wondering, you know, they really speak a language we don't understand. And, I don't know. But then, you know, you start seeing acts of kindness. Dale, who runs the gate station, wants to prepare an Indian meal for all of us during camp. I said, can you feed 200 people? No problem. And you know, it's their act of crossing a bridge. Even when we have a lot of questions and a lot of concerns and we really aren't sure, when people reach out in kindness, it crosses a bridge. You feel like you can connect. And Boaz is doing that. Now, my question is this. When we see in both Ruth and Boaz, these acts of hesed, these acts of loving kindness, how can we cultivate the same kind of behavior? How can we cultivate those acts? I want to suggest two things. Number one, we need to hang out with people that are doing it. You know, through the course of the day, it's very easy to get beat up on in a lot of different ways. You hear raunchy stuff. You see raunchy stuff. People say mean things to you. You feel isolated or cut off. It's very easy to feel like you're beat up on. And so I've got to be intentional about hanging out with people who are modeling behavior that I want to exhibit myself. You know, people that seem to do random acts of kindness. People that are wired to spot a need and to address that. I've been around people, and I can mention many of your names. I mean, it just stands, sometimes I stand back and tears go down my face when I see stuff like this. I mean, just almost completely unexpected. Just out of nowhere, somebody spots a need, reaches out, and ministers. And it is powerful, powerful stuff. Now, obviously, the person who personifies all this is the Lord Jesus. We've got to hang out with Him. But I tell you, you know, you've heard me give this quote before. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said, I'm married to Jesus, and He's a hard man to live with. If you hang out with Jesus, He's going to take you to some difficult places. He's going to take you to the raunchy side of the tracks. He's going to take you where the needs are, because that's where He shows up. Now, He may model kindness for you, but He's going to walk you through it too. The second thing that I think we can do is to learn to do acts of kindness. You know, be intentional about it. Step out. You've heard these words. Our character basically is a composite of our habits. As the maxim goes, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You know, that's kind of what's behind that statement in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll not depart from it. You know, we're instilling not only thoughts and attitudes, but habits and behavior. And that begins to shape and model the kind of people we are. That's what we see in Ruth and Boaz. And that's why when you walk out of this place, before you go out the front door, you're going to swing a right and you're going to pick up a card, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you a name of someone who needs a word fitly spoken. Somebody that simply needs a word of kindness, a word of encouragement. And you're going to jot down two sentences or so to that person. If you don't know their address and you think we do in the church, we'll address it for you. Some of the cards already have postage on it. Some do not. But let's do acts of kindness. Very simple word of encouragement to someone that the Lord is placing on your heart that needs it. Because you see, this little book is basically saying to us, go thou and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You have raised up for us as star witnesses, as people modeling character, Your character, people that are like us, people that are ordinary, people doing ordinary stuff, that have ordinary backgrounds just like us. But You see it and You're pleased because of the way they live. Lord, we want to do the same thing. Use us right where we are, in our own families, in our own classrooms, in our own workplace, in our own neighborhood, because, Lord, the world sure needs this kind of light. The world sure needs this kind of salt. Use us, we pray. In Your name we ask. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.